Over the past couple of weeks, we have been focusing quite strongly on addressing how do we overcome not so much the world system, but the one pulling the strings behind the curtain. What the Apostle Paul refers to in Ephesians 6 as rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We've been looking at the spiritual realities that are motivating a lot of what we see in the world system. In fact, if you do pick up the newspaper or check the internet and you look carefully through eyes of discernment, you can see the fingerprints, if you will, the scorch marks of the dragon. There's no question. It's almost as if the dragon has been unleashed in ways that we haven't seen in our lifetime. But having noted that, we focused not so much on the enemy's attack as we focused on the provision God's given us to overcome. In the last 2 weeks, we've focused on that passage in Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And we spent some time last week looking at that kind of power that we're talking about is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the power that exalted him to heaven. It's the power that seated him at the right hand of the Father. A power that raised him up above every title that can be named, not only in this life, but in the life to come. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We looked at the fact that this title was above all principalities and powers, and that we are seated with them. That Jesus has conquered and we are in Christ, so we conquer in the power that is brought to us through the Holy Spirit. We also looked at the fact in verse 11 that we're to put on the full armor of God so we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Or as Paul repeats himself in verse 13, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you've done everything to stand. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, that shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the feet with the gospel of peace. All that we need, that victory that Christ won and our identity in him is all we need, having done everything simply to stand. We don't have to try to win the victory because Christ already did. That's why I say we win because he won. We conquer because he conquered. We overcome because he overcame. But I want you to know with today's message, we're not just focusing there anymore. See, it's not just enough that we hold our ground. Remember Paul, we just looked at here in Ephesians 6, having done everything to stand. Stand, that word stand was used of Roman soldiers digging in with their shoes that had metal pieces in it that would hold them firm. They would not give up an inch of ground. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we are called not to be anemic, but to be victorious through Jesus Christ because we are in Christ and he won. We're not to give up any ground whatsoever that Christ purchased on our behalf. Every spiritual blessing has been given to you through Jesus Christ. We've looked at that blessed and chosen, adopted, predestined, raised up with him. All those incredible blessings, being his kids, being in his kingdom. All of those things, we just stand. We don't have to fight to get those. They've already been given to us. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We already have the victory through Jesus Christ. We're just supposed to stand in that. And I want you to know that because the moment you start trying to pray for victory, you've already given up ground Christ purchased for you. So the prayers don't, oh God, help me give it to me. Lord, let me walk in your victory. Let me stand in your victory, Lord. But here's what we're going to look at today. Not only does God want you to stand in the victory he's given you, he wants you to go into the enemy's camp and begin to go on the offensive to speak freedom and hope and life to those who have not yet experienced his salvation. That it's not enough just to hold our ground till Jesus comes. It's not just enough to come here and worship the Lord until Jesus comes. We are called, we are commanded, we are commissioned to go out on enemy turf and begin to reclaim those who are in bondage to the enemy and to his powers. That's the focus today. It's what Jesus did, right? Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his mission. He was sent to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you take that as his mission statement, so to speak, that's why he did what he did. Whether it be a leper, whether it be a demoniac, whether it be a dead child, whether it be a tax collector, he was seeking and saving that which was lost. And then look what Jesus told his disciples on the evening of the day he was raised from the dead. Peace be with you. Shalom. As the Father has sent me, it's your turn. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, sit and enjoy the blessings of God. Well, we do enjoy the blessings of God, but is that what it's telling me to do? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And just before Jesus was raised to heaven, ascended to heaven, he said this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And that brings us then to this seventh message and the seventh point. Each week I've given you one small phrase to help you encapsulate that message. Last week it was rely on the Spirit. I almost thought of putting power up, but rely on the Spirit works too. We power up in the Spirit. But what's today's? Today's is fulfill the mission. Fulfill the mission. One of the things that happens when a church or the Church of Jesus Christ faces challenges, it's easy for us to become introspective in the sense that we turn inward and not as much outward. Especially if you become frightened by the things that are going on in our world, become frightened by things that political leaders are choosing to pass as laws in our state, in our country. We can become a little anxious, a little frightened. And when we become frightened, we tend to pull together and control. We get scared of losing what we have. So we get white-knuckled. It's the way we deal with those kind of things. Yet when I look in the scripture, what I see Jesus commanding is totally different. Matthew 24 is one of those chapters that is really encouraging. You may not feel that way, but you're going to be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. Can I have an amen? At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. How about this? Because of the increase of wickedness, not everyone's going to overcome. Because what happens is, as they look around them and they see all this stuff going on, like, oh man, what's the point? Why should I get up and come to the fellowship on a Sunday morning? Why should I do what's right? Nobody else is. That's what Asaph felt like in Psalm 73. He said, I looked around, I saw the wicked prospering. I'm like, what's the deal? I'm a good guy, and I'm struggling. They're bad guys, and they're prospering. It just seems like injustice is winning. And we look at our justice system, we think, wow, it seems two-tiered. If you've got the money or you know somebody, you're good. But if not, oh well. We see so many things that seem blatantly wrong. And after a while, you begin to feel, why should I try? And you lose that little bit of oomph. But look what Jesus says. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, let me pause there for a minute. At this point, it sounds like, God, everything is tough all around me. Well, I'm just going to stick it out for Jesus. I'm just going to stick it out for Jesus. I'm just going to stick it out for Jesus. Oh, Jesus, come back. Please come, Lord Jesus, come. And it's like, oh, I'm just trying. But look at verse 14. In the midst of this, I love this, in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the martyrdom, in the midst of the struggles, in the midst of the hatred, in the midst of the cold, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. Because there are some believers in the last days who are going to say, I don't care what I see, I know him, and I have a mission I'm going to fulfill. And I don't care what comes my way, I don't care what I read, I'm going to be faithful to the mission. I'm going to do the mission of the Great Commission here. And so this gospel will be preached. There will be people that will not care about the possibility of death, that will not care about the possibility of losing jobs, will not care about the possibility of losing friendships. They won't care about anything but being faithful to the Lamb, follow the Lamb, and fulfill the mission. So that's why I say you might read this chapter, oh, this is so depressing. What? Wait a minute. In the midst of all this hard stuff, the enemy can't stop the advance of the kingdom. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's why I want to encourage you, saints of God. We are the most optimistic people on earth because we know who won. Not just who will win, but who already won. And so he has called us to a successful mission. This is not a suicide mission. This will be a successful mission. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. It has not yet been accomplished. The mission is not yet done. Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's why he's not slack concerning his promises, as some consider slowness. He is not willing that any miss out. The Apostle Paul had this kind of mission mindset. Look what he says in Acts 20, 24. I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. How many military personnel do we have in the church? You were in the military? Anyone? Okay, hands up. You understand mission. When the commander gives the mission, you fulfill the mission. It doesn't matter if you're feeling like, I'm having a bad day. No, you have a mission that has to be fulfilled. You went to Iraq, right? Did you go to? No, it was. Okay, never went. But you served, you were Army, right? You were Army, Dick? Were you Army? Army. Jim? Navy. I'm going to need that. That's good. I'm glad I have a Navy man here. Yes, Army. You guys get mission, don't you? Think back to Omaha Beach, beaches of Normandy. I had the privilege when I was in college to visit that site and to see the cemetery not far from there. Row after row after row of crosses and Stars of David. Those first soldiers that came off the boats and came on the shore, a lot of them got mowed down. There was a mission, though. A mission, they had to establish a beachhead. And so they were willing to sacrifice their lives for the mission, to finish the mission. Paul said, I've got to finish this mission. I've got to finish the task. So what does that mean practically? If you want to jot down, I'm going to give you a few items here to jot down on the back of your bulletins. How do we fulfill this mission? Do we go outside, take a megaphone, just start shouting the gospel in the megaphone? People driving by, hey, you go to hell, you need Jesus. Do we stand in the middle of the road? Stop! Not in the name of love. Well, I guess you would be in the name of love. Stop in the name of love. You need Jesus. I'm not sure that would be successful. How do we do this? If we had to fulfill this mission, so I want to, as I was praying, these are the things that came to mind. I want you to jot them down. Number one is this. Live the gospel with integrity. Live the gospel with integrity. We just talked this morning about the reign of God and coming under the reign of the Holy Spirit. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, if we are loving the truth, staying connected to one another in the body of Christ, remaining sweet, following the Lamb, suiting up, relying on the Spirit, it shows up in the way we do life. Jesus put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Live the gospel with such integrity that people look at you and they see a difference. Peter put it this way, live such good lives, 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds. Glorify God on the day he visits us. Peter wasn't, and Jesus wasn't, telling us to do good deeds for show, so to speak, like, hey, look at me. The idea being was, is that you live such a life that the world looks at you and says, there is something different about you. If you lived in first century Roman Empire, the Roman Empire was bankrupt spiritually. It was bankrupt emotionally. So when you had these believers who started caring for lepers, and through the first few centuries, starting schools and hospitals and orphanages and loving one another, Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, I believe it was Tertullian, second century, he was giving an apologetic for the faith, and he said, you yourself say, see how they love one another. Every day, we have an opportunity to choose integrity. And every day, we have a choice not to. People are always watching you and watching me. How do we do marriage? How do we do family? How do we do work? How do we do shopping? How do we do neighbors? How do we do studies? Paul said that whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. The reign of God over every facet of my life will change what comes out of here, will change what goes on in here, will change how I act. The church, the reputation of the church, is different than it was when some of you were children. In the 50s and 60s, 50s pretty much, you could turn on movies or TV shows and pastors and churches were presented favorably. Now, you'd be hard-pressed to find a positive role model of a pastor or a church unless they're showing a church from the 1800s. It's an old show. Most pastors are portrayed as hypocrites, as greedy. Now, why would they do that? Well, they're just being mean. No, we failed. There are high-profile leaders that have failed in the ministry call. And the enemy didn't mind their ministry call because he knew that the seeds of their own destruction had never been addressed in them. When we don't deal with those secret faults, they're going to turn into moral earthquakes. And so when the church leadership does stuff that dishonors the Lord, the press is going to be quick to pounce on it. The sex abuse scandal with priests and some pastors, people were damaged and wounded because of what took place. Pastors and priests that were called to care for the flock fed off the flock. Some of the televangelists running around with millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars from poor people that they suckered into giving. Your best offering now. If you'll just give this, we'll send you this. They fleece the flock. That's part of the reason why when the world looks at the church and says, yeah, right. It's not so much they've rejected the Christian faith, they've rejected the parody that too often the church has made of the Christian faith. Because we will say one thing here, yay, hallelujah, and do something else out there. And so to fulfill the mission, it starts with, Lord, is my life under your reign? Are there areas in my life that aren't lining up with what you want? We don't want the message of the gospel to get smeared by the way we live so that it becomes distorted so that the unbeliever, when it tries to read that message in our lives, can't see Jesus. Now, if you're sitting there going, oh, I'm so depressed, I'll never be perfect. I didn't call you to perfection because we're gone on that one. But we are called to integrity. You know, if you blow it, because we will, own it. Own it. They're going to watch and see how you deal with failure just as much as how you deal with success. And if you could own it without justifying, blaming, deflecting, and all those other things that human beings do to avoid responsibility for eating the fruit in the Garden of Eden, and you can honestly, you know what? Thank you for pointing that out to me. That is not how believers live, and I failed in my witness. Would you please forgive me? I think I shared the story of when I was a youth pastor. I lost it on one of the kids. It was horrible. It was horrible. I yelled at him, and it just was not appropriate. And afterwards, I went up to him, and I said, you know what? I got to tell you, I am so sorry. I was wrong. He just stared at me. You just apologized to me? Yeah, because he had a dad that had left the house, a dad that had blamed the family. So he'd never had a man come up to him and say, I made a mistake. I was wrong. Please forgive me. That kid would have followed me anywhere as a youth pastor from that point on because there was integrity to that. The same thing is true for you. If you blow it, you know, you own it. It doesn't mean you want to get a PhD in blowing it. You know, you ought to be the best worker your employer has. You ought to be better than anybody else in that entire company where you work because you are serving not them, but him. There ought to be integrity in the way you do your taxes. There ought to be integrity in the way you drive. There ought to be integrity in the way you shop. Sometimes you get more money than you're supposed to get back. Do you say, well, thank God for his blessing today? No, do you take it back? It wasn't yours. You're stealing. You're stealing. How about the language that we use? You know, does blessing come out of my mouth or does cursing come out of my mouth? You know, living with integrity means that it's not just I'm a convert and I'm into heaven. It's I'm a disciple and I follow the Lamb. I follow the Master. So we start with living with integrity in such a way, such a consistency with our calling is what Paul put it. Ephesians 4:1, that we're living as children of the light. Chapter 5, Ephesians, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. So I would encourage you on this first step is you say to the Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, 23, 24. Lord, thoroughly search my heart. I don't want any facet of my life outside of the reign of God in my life. I want to live with such integrity that people see Jesus in me every day. That's where we start. So again, you don't start with a megaphone standing in the middle of Mineral Springs Road. You start with the megaphone of your life radiating the light of Jesus Christ in you. That's the first thing. Secondly, engage the culture with grace, wisdom, humility, and service. Sometimes, I don't know if you, but I have met some street preachers and I've met some people that love Jesus. I wouldn't want to become a Christian, and I am one. Because they're just so offensive. They're rude. They're not grace. They're in your face. But what did Paul say to us? Colossians 4. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Lord, how can I present the gospel, engage this person in a godly way that is filled with your wisdom? How do I make the most of every opportunity? Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. This doesn't seem like the megaphone approach. That's not wrong to have, you know, if God calls you to street preach, you know, be obedient to that. But what I'm saying is that we need to engage our culture. Given the fact that right now our culture does not have a positive view of the church, that has to change. We have to remove the hindrances. One of the ways we do that is by living it so that what we say is consistent with what we do. But secondly, it's engaging them with grace, with wisdom, with humility, and with service. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how could it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Sometimes, and I've been around long enough to see it, sometimes people believe that the solution to sharing the gospel is let me open up the box of iodized salt and dump it on somebody. Now, if you had dinner tonight and I came to your house and I brought my box of salt and I said, oh, you're serving this here, let me put salt on it. And I dumped the whole thing of salt on your food. Would you take that as being a blessing to you? Yeah. Anyone swim in the ocean and get a gulp of seawater? Oh, I want more. I remember swimming in the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea made the ocean look like fresh water. It's so salty, you don't sink. The buoyancy, you can't sink. But if you have an open cut, oh, not good. Not good. They told us, do not shave before you go in the Dead Sea. You will regret it if you do. So why then, if we're to be salt on the earth, do we want to dump it? Do you think part of it may be because, I don't know. Is it possible sometimes it's just we're not seeing people? We're not catching God's heart for them? We become more about getting the number, getting the convert, getting the confession. When Jesus saw the woman at the well, I go over this again and again. He didn't start with, woman, you're a whore. You've had five husbands. Sheesh, you're terrible. He starts off with humility. May I have something to drink? She's a Samaritan woman who's ostracized. A Jewish male rabbi asks her for a drink. He has her attention now. He really has her attention. And he doesn't get to the husband part until further down. He knows through the Holy Spirit what the issue is. She's thirsty. All who are thirsty, we sang about that today. But he starts with where she's at. He engages her. I love that model. He engages her. You know, sharing the gospel isn't about spitting out a formula. It's about one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's done with humility. It's done with grace. Paul says this in Ephesians 5, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. You never know when God's going to give you an opportunity. It may come in a classroom. I've seen the Holy Spirit do that when I'm subbing, where all of a sudden it's a moment and you know it's a moment and you share just enough and you whet the appetite for more. Paul said in Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially those who belong to the household of faith or family of believers. Notice, he doesn't want us just doing good to each other. You know, we love each other, yay, forget you. No, it's we do good to everybody. The good deeds that we do, the way we live this life, the way we engage our culture is to be helped. That's the way the early church did it. They fed the hungry. They visited prisoners in jail. They did the hospitals. They did the schools. They clothed the naked. They lived out the gospel and they engaged their culture. I've said this so many times, it's just becoming too familiar maybe. We are not called to fear the culture, ignore the culture, attack the culture, conform to the culture. We're called to engage the culture. To engage people. I'm thankful that Pastor Sid has gotten involved with a number of committees in the community as a godly voice. You know, I've had the privilege of serving with her on a number of committees. We're there. We don't start with, okay, we're here for the committee. Will everyone please bow their heads? Let's pray. Lord, you know these rotten, miserable sinners sitting around this table that you have called us to witness to, Jesus. You know they're all going to go to hell. And so we pray, God, that in this moment they would feel the conviction and their need of Jesus before they go to hell, and that you would bless this meeting. Amen. You've never done that, have you? I didn't think so. You poor witness. No, she's not a poor witness. She's being salt. She's being light. God has given her an incredible reputation in this community. She cares for people and they know it. This is what I'm talking about, engaging our culture. Sometimes people get so scared of the culture, they're afraid to interact with it. Jesus wasn't afraid of interacting because he knew he was light, and light is always greater than darkness. He stepped in. You know, they need substitute teachers at the school. Oh, I'd never go there. Why not? Well, they're horrible. Yeah, and if you don't go in there, do you think it's going to get better? Well, no, they're just going to go to hell. Yes, don't you care? They need Jesus. We as believers, there are multiple opportunities in our community, multiple opportunities for you to catch a vision of, Lord, how can I serve my community? How can I, maybe it'll be in the school system, maybe it would be, maybe it be a community, a committee in the community. Joshua Project's doing some stuff. There's different groups that are making a difference. You don't have to go in there with a John 3:16 pasted across your chest and John 3:16 under your eyes like some of the police, the football players do. You can just be. You can be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you are a carrier of his presence. If you are walking with him and you know him and you love him and he's filled you, you are a carrier of the presence of Jesus. You just being there will allow people to come into contact with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you and I are not there, if we abandon the school, if we abandon the stores, if we abandon the committees, if we abandon our community, then I will tell you what will fill it. It will not be light. So we can curse the darkness or we can walk out there carrying light. Engaging our culture. I can't tell you how many opportunities. God is getting this valley ready for the greatest awakening it's never seen. God is seeding our community with believers who are catching a vision of being involved and making a difference in our community. We're not just talking about, let's just do all this good social stuff. That's not the end of it. It's to engage our culture with believers who live it and love him and want to be a blessing to the community. Can someone at least give a half amen to that one? All right. But we're not done. Because we could stop here and say, well, our community's better because we're involved. Yeah. If we're feeding the hungry, like Crop Walk, if we're helping agencies like SCAP or the jail, we're helping people. That's a good thing. The Lions help people. The Rotary helps people. The Elks help people. It's not the same thing. We do it because of a divine mandate from Christ, which brings me to the third and final point I want you to jot down. Pray for and walk through open doors to share the gospel. It's not enough to live the gospel. It's not enough to do good deeds. As important as they are, we are called to be more than silent witnesses for Jesus Christ. Well, I'm just going to let my life be a witness for Jesus. That's wonderful. But he said to go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. People are lost. People are lost. People are lost. And they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 10, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they hear? There is a responsibility that we have to proclaim the gospel. Not just live it, not just engage the culture, but to actually proclaim it. It's what the early church did. And I love this passage. You see in chapter 8, verse 4 of Acts, it says, those who have been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Those who have been scattered by what? Oh, persecution. Here they've been persecuted. Saul was giving consent to Stephen's death. The church is now being persecuted, whereas it was being praised, it's now being persecuted. Saul is leading this persecution, and the church says, ooh, it's too scary. We're going to leave Jerusalem and just be quiet, silent witnesses for Jesus. Everywhere they went, they kept gossiping the gospel. I think that's the word that's used there for preached. They gossiped the gospel. Everywhere they went, they kept talking about Jesus. Even in the midst of challenge and struggle. And when we were reading through Ephesians chapter 6 and we're looking at the armor of God, there was one piece that we didn't really stress, and that was the sword of the Spirit. Now, the sword of the Spirit is a wonderful tool that you can use when you're being attacked. Parry the thrust of the enemy, right? You got the shield of faith, you got the sword of the Spirit. Jesus used the sword of the Spirit, right? When he was being tempted in the wilderness, he goes over and over again, it is written. It is written. So the sword of the Spirit, when the enemy comes at you with a lie, you raise the shield of faith and you speak the truth. But that sword isn't just for holding your ground. The word of the Lord allows you to move forward onto the enemy's turf as well. It can be used offensively because the word is sharp, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, double-edged sword. It can divide asunder. And so we want to use the word of the Lord with wisdom and with grace, that right word at the right time. And notice how even as he finishes talking about the sword of the Spirit, he immediately goes to prayer, verse 18, and then verse 19. Look at this. Pray for me. Whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me. so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. That sword of the Spirit, the gospel message, the word of God, gets shared, not just to hold my ground, but to go on the enemy's turf. And I make it known, he said, as an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Going back to that Matthew 24 passage, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony, preached, proclaimed. And so that's why I say we want to pray for these open doors and walk through them, because God's plan, if you read Revelation, is that when we get to heaven, every people group is represented. Look at this, Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language. Remember, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and it will be successful because before the throne is somebody from every nation, tribe, people, and language. You and I are going to see success in this mission that God has given us because of the Holy Spirit. And they're standing here before the throne, before the Lamb. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We want to finish the mission. We are engaged in a battle. There is no question about it. We've talked about the dragon battle. But our mission is to complete the Great Commission and to finish the greatest search and rescue operation this world has ever known. This is bigger than getting hostages out of a particular country. This is rescuing hostages from the worst enemy the world has ever known, the dragon himself. There are thousands of people in Schoharie County that need Jesus and will come to Jesus in the awakening. There are tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people across this region that have come to Jesus Christ. And who knows how many around the world. Yes, there's going to be a great falling away of those who profess faith in Christ. But I want you to know God is going to open doors for the church that is willing to be obedient to the call of God. I absolutely believe that God's going to open those doors. Because look what Paul says in Colossians 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Praying for God to open doors. And here's the thing, I love this passage. I'm circling back as we finish this message to where we started in this series. Those letters to the churches in Revelation. Look what Jesus said to the church of the angel in Philadelphia. Chapter 3, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. That church was located the farthest east in Asia Minor, and it overlooked this beautiful plateau where there was fields rich, pasture land. Jesus takes something familiar to them and then takes the spiritual application for them. There are fields white for the harvest in Schoharie County. There are people that are looking around at the world and the world isn't working anymore. Breakdown of law and order, breakdown in schools. It just seems like everywhere we look, there's chaos. 64%, latest survey I saw, 64% of Americans said the country's going in the wrong direction. People sense it. They feel like the fabric of our culture. When you have even people like some of the talk show hosts who are very over further than I would certainly be in a number of issues, they're saying, whoa, there's a problem here. They're recognizing something isn't right. They just don't know the solution to the problem. They're seeing there's a problem. People are looking for stability. They're looking for something to, I don't know, build my life upon. I think we sang something like that. They're looking for the love and the truth of the Word of God. And I look at this passage and I just, Lord, open doors for us. And I got to tell you, he is opening doors in Schoharie County. I have people that come in here and visit from outside this county like, you can do what? You do what? Your town supervisor has asked you to pray before town board meetings? Really? I remember when they inaugurated the wellness center. I'm on the wellness committee at the college. I didn't get a chance to do it, but they asked me, would you come and please give a dedication prayer over our wellness center? You don't know how open people are in this area to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people that are bound with addiction where it's just not working to get set free, and they need the Holy Spirit to come in and set them free. People that are bound emotionally that are looking for godly answers. They don't know yet they're looking for godly answers, but they're looking for an answer that works. We have the truth in Jesus Christ. And so through the integrity of our lives, through loving, wise, grace-filled, humble service to our culture, and with a faithful, courageous witness to Christ, we can stay laser-focused on the mission without distraction. If you want to overcome, it has to be more than about us. It has to be about the lost. So we want to fulfill the mission. Let's pray.